5. And in Acts chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 16. Last week I got a little bit ahead of myself and started summarizing this transition. We heard last time about a man named Joseph, which we learned his name is better, he's better known as Barnabas. And he sold some property and gave the money and laid it at the feet of the apostles, which is like taking collection. And now we hear a story of someone else who sold a field. So please follow with me in Acts 5, 1 through 16. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't that money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Dear people of God, we're going to study that question briefly this morning. Is it okay to keep your money? We've been looking at the events after the first Pentecost, and for First Pentecost Sunday, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. We've seen as Luke progressively describes how the church began to come under fire from the outside, primarily from the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees over the healing miracle. We talked about how several things that don't usually happen in church happened with a man who'd never stepped anywhere, walked at all ever in his life. He's jumping up and down, and he's praising God. He's making quite a commotion. We find out later that the leaders of the temple approach the apostles and raise quite a commotion as they challenge them. And so all of this pressure from the outside is sad enough. Now Luke begins to tell us not all was perfect inside the Christian community either. There's no attitude that all the problems are somebody else's fault. Luke honestly and accurately tells us what we would say is both sides of the problem. The section for our study today begins with a brief summary. We've seen Luke does that. He kind of steps away from the story and gives a little summary of what's going on before he steps back into the narrative of the story. And that's what happens in this chapter. One of those overview paragraphs, but this time leads to a sad and frustrating incident in the Christian community, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. We're going to focus on what went wrong. What did they do wrong that caused their sudden and untimely deaths? Didn't they just keep some of their own money? Well, that's a fair question. That's what they did. Well, we will see, similar to chapter 2, that what is important in this part of the story is not to whom the possessions actually belonged, but rather the believers' attitudes toward their possessions. It is very clear that the selling of goods had to do with the needs of the new church. It was not a formal condition of membership. No one had to give large amounts of money to be part of the fellowship. When they saw a need, they did what they could to help that need. In Joseph's case, Barnabas, we know him, he had a field, I assume for an investment or for farming or something. He decided that he could sell it and give the money to the church. We also we see that later throughout the book of Acts, he becomes a very important character in the story of the new church. But they voluntarily gave of their money when there was a need. This unfortunate and sad second example of selling possessions was shown by husband and wife Ananias and Sapphira. Now, there is no deep mystery in our question for the day. I'm not trying to be tricky. The answer is yes, definitely. It's okay to keep your own money. It was okay for Ananias and Sapphira to keep part of their own money. So I hope all of you noticed what was wrong. It wasn't not giving the money. Their sin was the lie. Pretending that they gave all the money they got for the field when they held back part. If they'd have said, you know, we made a good profit on this field and we made $100,000 in the sale and we're going to keep about 30 or so for our own retirement purposes and we're giving $70,000 to the church. Everybody said, praise the Lord. Whoa, this is great. I don't know the amounts, of course. I'm making those up. It seems that from Sapphira's behavior that the lie was something that they had planned out together ahead of time. That makes it even one little step worse. They were most likely impressed by the generosity of Barnabas. Many of the believers probably were. There were probably lots of thank yous and praise the Lord. And Barnabas, way to go. That was so great of you to sell your field and to give the money. Way to go. I'm proud of you. That's great. The text doesn't tell us these things directly, but it is most likely that they were honored and thanked profusely, that Barnabas was. Bless you, Barnabas, for all your help to the believers in need. He did a good thing, and people almost certainly looked up to him for what he had done, whether or not he wanted them to. In fact, what we know about Barnabas is he was probably embarrassed that they noticed. He probably didn't really want any attention from what he had done. Barnabas, as you remember, means, in their language, son of encouragement. Or I rather say, champion encourager. Barnabas couldn't not encourage people. He just did it somewhat naturally, of course, because of the grace and blessing of God. So, he really only wanted to help from the blessing he had previously received. So here is what went wrong. We need to specify. The evil one took those good things, the blessings and the accolades, and twisted it into a selfish thing. Having a good appearance for outsiders and others, while greed and selfishness came in the inside. This is the horrible sin that took place. But possibly, worst of all, there was twisting and distorting the truth. I read an interesting story from the presidency of Theodore Roosevelt, long before any of our times. A reporter from a Washington newspaper was seen by a friend reading the Bible, and it was not very much like him to be reading the Bible, so his friend asked him why he had become so religious. "I'm looking for the name Ananias," he said. "The president denied a statement today as untrue and relegated the person who made it to what he called the Ananias Club. Someone told me I could find the name here in the Bible." Interesting, because it shows us President Roosevelt knew the Bible well enough to know the terrible thing Ananias and his wife did. They lied publicly. I don't think there's really such a thing as an Ananias Club, but it's a pretty good metaphor to say, if you lie publicly, congratulations, you're in the Ananias Club. It certainly may be the severity of the couple's judgment that is disturbing to our modern minds. It undoubtedly was disturbing to the church that day. It happened as well. The judgment was not Peter's, we should notice. It was not Peter's doing. Peter did not pronounce any curse on either Ananias or Sapphira. Clearly, the judgment was God's judgment. God himself directly intervened. In effect, God himself was saying, don't tell lies. You people, you belong to me. I've sent you my Spirit. The Spirit, like Jesus, is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. Don't tell lies. It's serious. Peter's role was simply to ask and to confront. The text does not tell us Peter's attitude or opinion, but I'm guessing even Peter was at least a little surprised at what happened. Notice later when Peter pronounced a judgment, the offer to repentance was held out. This is in chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Peter knew the incredible importance of the truth. He knew Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He knew, as our Sunday school class this morning went through in great detail, we know that our God is one God in three distinct persons. Peter knew that. Peter knew that the Holy Spirit and Jesus and the Father were one God. He knew that. So when Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life, so is the Spirit and so is the Father, because they are all three distinct persons, one God. He knew the Holy Spirit came from Jesus and was a messenger of God's truth and life. We noticed this morning that the word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it is a very important belief, because the Bible tells us in many ways. We looked up several passages that clearly, directly, totally tell us one God in three persons. It's also very important to note that the point is not that God demands that our finances be in order, but rather, God hates deception and hypocrisy of any and every kind. Possibly even more, lies that are deliberate. And we should notice something the text did tell us. Lies were given to test the Spirit of the Lord. I'm going to exaggerate a little bit to make this point. But it's almost as if these folks were saying, let's see if the Spirit is really for real. Let's see if he'll notice if we lie. If we tell him we got that much money for the land and held back some for ourselves. Let's see if the Holy Spirit can get this. Let's see if the Holy Spirit's on top of this. Whoa, a very serious situation. Sapphira's story is bracketed by the same epitaph as her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The repetition is nothing like an accident or a literary device. It is the whole point of the story. The church is a holy body. We say, we're studying in the Heidelberg Catechism, the Apostles' Creed, if you didn't guess that, Holy Catholic Church. That's one holy universal church. The church is holy, as the Holy Spirit is holy. It's a holy body. It is the realm of the Spirit. We are held together. We are bound together by the Holy Spirit of God. By the power of this spiritual presence in it, the young community worked miracles. They witnessed fearlessly. They were blessed with incredible growth. The Spirit was the power behind its unity, and its unity was the power behind its witness. But just as with God there is both justice and mercy, so with the Spirit there is an underside to his blessing. There is his judgment, and this is what Ananias and Sapphira experienced that day. The Holy Spirit is not to be taken lightly. Never, never, never to be considered a game or a gimmick of any kind. And the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God, he must always be viewed with fear in the best sense of that word, with reverent awe and respect. It also is interesting to notice that this is the first time the word church occurs in Acts. The Greek word is ecclesia. This is the first time it appears. in Acts, Jesus said before that he was gonna build his ecclesia, his church. But now in Acts, we first hear it here. It is no accident that the church is first named as such in the context of this story. The church can only thrive as the people of God if it lives in total trust of all of its members. All of us know, if somebody lies to you, you can't trust them. Next time they tell you something, you may doubt it. You can't trust each other if there's any deception. That's part of the point of this story. Where there is unity and trust, oneness of heart and mind, the church flourishes in the power of the Holy Spirit. If there is any duplicity or distrust, our witness fails, or at least is damaged. With an impressive economy of words, Luke again shifts from the details of this real-life story to an overview to tell us that the apostles' earlier prayer, back in chapter 4, 29 and 30, was answered. We know the story of the healing of the man crippled from birth, and Luke efficiently tells us all the apostles were performing many miraculous signs and wonders. In short order, we learn that there are other stories like the ones we studied. We learn that the growing young church continued to meet and speak in Solomon's colonnade. I didn't bring along the picture of the temple again today. This is the interesting thing that was beginning to happen. No one dared publicly join them and come in and listen to them unless they were willing to take the bigger step and actually join the believers. It was seen as dangerous, risky, to hear the word of the Lord if you weren't all in. I don't know why we don't hang on to that important theory. It is dangerous. I don't intend to put anybody in danger, but you know what? I work with the word of the living God. And sometimes it's a little dangerous. Sometimes he expects of us things we don't always expect of ourselves. And that's what was happening in the courtyard of the temple. This tells us the people were appropriately awed by the power of the apostles, but we know it was the power of the Spirit of God. Seeing miracles working through their hands, Peter and the other apostles made it clear this was the power of the living God working through them. I always like to remember back to one of David's battles, and David won a battle, and then he named the place where he won this battle Baal Perazim. And we don't, none of us speak Hebrew. If Dr. Bill was here, he probably would check me on this. But Baal Perazim means an instrument in the hand of God. David knew back in the Old Testament that he was simply an instrument, like a scalpel or a sword or a spear. He was an instrument in God's hands, and it was God that was doing the work. That's what the apostles were doing and knowing as well, that they were instruments and that God was the actor. They were just his instruments, his tools. No doubt many heard about Ananias and Sapphira, the story we're considering. They saw this was serious, and they took it seriously. And that's something we should see too, that this word of God is serious, and we should take it seriously. They did not just run up and join in the Christian band and start singing Kumbaya in the colonnade. They kept a healthy distance. They checked it out carefully because they knew it was serious. They respected the believers. Luke was working with an interesting paradox here. It is the same two-sidedness of the Spirit's power that had just been demonstrated in Ananias and Sapphira. The power of the miracles attract. The awesome power of the Spirit that judges also demands commitment and responsibility. Awareness of that power kept the crowd at a distance with healthy respect, unless they were willing to fully submit themselves to the power they were seeing as of God. Many did. Many did submit themselves to the power of God and made a commitment and joined in and submitted themselves to the word of the Lord. Luke told us that. He made it clear this time men and women became disciples and were added to the growing community of believers. It was in recognizing the power of God through the Holy Spirit working in these apostles that brought healing. Healing is where this whole section began. You remember with the guy who was sitting at the temple gate, the gate called Beautiful? Healing is where this whole thing began. God healed that crippled man through the apostles. Recognizing God's power caused people to bring the sick, hoping that Peter's shadow would fall on them. Now, does that perplex you a little bit? It does me. Why would they think that if Peter walked by, the sun's shining, if they put their sick friend there, that when Peter's shadow touched them, that they would be healed? Well, I can at least partly explain it. It's the same kind of respect. They almost dared not touch Peter because they could tell that he had the power of God working through him and in him. And so maybe just close enough for the shadow to touch them would be enough. Peter was obviously held in high esteem, but whether the shadow actually healed or that was just people's expectation before meeting Peter is not made clear. For reasons that are not clear, the apostles were confining themselves to Jerusalem, and we'll talk more about this in coming days. But people from nearby towns, they came from out of town into Jerusalem to bring their sick and the demon-possessed people. And now, listen to this very carefully. All of them were healed. Do you know any doctors who can say that? All of them were healed. Now, I can tell you, I could probably make a whole other sermon about that point, but I'm going to tell you simply that this was telling the original audience, and it's telling us today, this was the power of Almighty God shown through His Spirit from His Son. We will conclude with a brief note about magic as compared to miracles. In Mark 6:56 and in Acts 19:12, we have similar accounts of healings which seem to have sort of a magical quality about them. It is clear from other passages that Paul and the other New Testament authors distinguished the Christian movement from contemporary magic and sorcery. Just one example is the encounter with Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8:9-25. And we'll get to that in some weeks. But if you want to look now, you may. What seems most likely is that God is willing to speak the language that people understand. He is willing to meet their genuine expectations in order to welcome them in and take them further. For example, people with superstitious expectations about God's power, such as the woman who touched Jesus' cloak in Luke 8:43, received what they honestly desired and more. Those who concern themselves to control or manipulate supernatural power, however, are far less successful. Acts 8 and Acts 19 stories are examples. In a very real sense, the powerful lessons of Ananias and Sapphira, access to the power of God, cannot contain any dishonesty or anything short of genuine worship, openness, and trust in God. If you're up to something, or as we say, if there's something up your sleeve, don't expect the Holy Spirit to help you. If you're honestly worshiping God, honestly submitting yourselves to Him, you may expect God's Spirit to come into you and work through you, and you too will be an instrument in the hand of Almighty God. But if you have a trick, if you're trying to hide something, if you're trying to deceive, just the opposite. We need to know that you may be able to fool people, but there is no fooling God. The positive message is that when you seek God openly and honestly, when you place your trust and your life in His hands, He will forgive, He will heal, He will bless, He will give everything you need in life and in death. This morning we praise God for the power at work in His people through the Holy Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit, it's okay to keep your money, if you want to keep some of it, but you will most likely want to share much or all of it as God blesses you and as He provides you opportunity. Go ahead and keep some of your money if you need it. Just be honest about it. because God is all about honesty, and we praise him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We are, in fact, in awe of the many things you teach us, of the many things we need to learn from your wisdom and guidance and power. Lord, we ask that you will help us to take your Holy Spirit and everything about you seriously. We ask that you'll help us to have fun when we can, but to be serious when we are speaking in terms of spiritual things and of your word. Lord, we ask that you will fill us with your love and show us how to serve. We thank you for a great time of worship together today. We ask that you'll fill us and use us as we go from this place. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.